Good evening. Paul and I went to see Beth Hope today. I only realised the other day that she's actually engaged. Her and Caelan were engaged and they get married in 6 months. All you people on social media probably knew that. But when I sent an email around saying pray for all the family and listed them all, and I put Caelan, Beth's friend, then squillions of people who were on it, Facebook told me, he's more than just a friend, he's a fiancé. So anyway, we went to see Beth and prayed for her. And interestingly, we were singing that song there, it's from Psalm 121. And I said to her, you know, this is one of the verses you need to be praying over and over and over yourself. I said to her, I notice you've got your iPhone there, but you don't need it. You need to be coming to God, you know, and saying over and over again, I lift my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And to encourage you to press into God. She's lost 80% of her vision. There seems to be a bit of misunderstanding about whether she'll get that vision back or not. You know, someone said, oh yeah, as soon as they drain the fluid off the brain, her sight will come back. And then I heard somebody else say, what they want to do is drain the fluid so she doesn't lose any more sight. So it's kind of a bit, I'm not quite sure. There was a bit of confusion around there in that sense, and they're not quite sure what caused it, so they don't know. That's what the idio bit means in the diagnosis thing that I sent the email, that they don't know. And then they're saying there's something wrong with her white blood cells and she might have a bit of an infection there. So it's all a bit of a mess. And she hasn't eaten since 9 o'clock yesterday evening, and she's not allowed to drink anything either, so you can only kind of wet her lips, you know, so she's hungry and thirsty and tired and dehydrated. And so I just want to encourage you to keep praying for her. We prayed boldly for her in the ward, you know, not dead loud walking around shouting, but not whispering either, and witnessing to her and talking to her. And Paul was very specific with one of the doctors and said, so, you know, basically saying, if she does this, would that be a miracle kind of thing, you know? And we were praying. We want her eyesight to return. We don't want the doctors. They're thinking they were going to do an operation today, possibly to put in a temporary drain, and that give her a lumbar puncture again, which she's not looking forward to because the first one she didn't like very much. And then possibly, if need be, put a permanent shunt in. But we don't want any of that, do we? I wanted to just start seeing. And we were saying to her, look, you know, with the medical profession, I'm telling you all this to encourage you to pray, you understand that? And, you know, saying to her, look, when they're medical profession, they're telling you stuff. There's a massive weight behind it. I mean, the two doctors were absolutely lovely. These two Asian guys, an anaesthetist and another guy, and they were lovely, really lovely, you know. So she's getting good care. But when the doctors are telling you stuff, there's a massive of weight behind it. It's like a power and a principality of weight behind it, which is overwhelming, can rattle you and shake you, you know. And Zina, we've saved you a chair in the front if you want to. So we were just encouraging her. We prayed for her. We anointed her with oil. And just encourage you to keep praying for her, that her sight would return. And she, you know, that's what I want. I wanted to just, I don't want to have the operation. So they're not quite sure exactly what it is, but they're going to do an operation. It's like all a bit not great, you know, they're doing what they can and everything. But we need to pray that her eye, she just, I don't know, wakes up tomorrow morning and says, I can see. And they're like, oh, that's weird. Let's do some more tests. That's what we want, you know. So I encourage you to keep praying for that. And I spoke to Liz this morning as well, who told me all about her liver and whether it would be keyhole surgery or whether they'll actually go into the room. I don't know. That was a joke. Just a bad one, sorry. Did you get it? Keyhole surgery? Oh, forget it. And so she was talking about that, you know, but I don't want her to have the operation either. You know, it's all right if these things happen, but we don't want them to. You know, God can really heal people, do miraculous things, and you have to keep believing in that, believing for great things. And okay, so I don't think my talk's particularly long tonight. I just want to cover some things on grace, and it's a bottomless pit. in two senses. One, that it is a bottomless pit of grace in reality, and also in terms of understanding it. And, you know, there's some things we won't fully understand, I don't think, until we get to heaven and come before God himself and the person of Jesus Christ. Then we'll understand things like salvation and grace. You know, we have those things here, but the fullness of them is fully in heaven, isn't it? You know, we've received it fully here, but we won't fully get it absolutely. And because those things are complete in heaven, grace being complete when we get there, because we can't fully understand it here, we need a revelation. A revelation means it's something of God revealed to us that we don't know. That's what revelation is. You read something in the Bible you've read 100 times before, and suddenly, oh, wow, I get it. Or just kind of an illustration pops into your head, or you have a dream about it, or you wake up thinking something, or you're just chatting to someone and it just comes. It's something, it's being taught by the Holy Spirit. It's things of heaven. And that's what I want for myself on grace. And I'll be totally honest with you about some of my own experiences with grace. And I'll trust you to keep that a secret. And other things like that, maybe. So I just had this little phrase that I picked up from somewhere years ago in a book, which I modified a little bit, which is know Jesus, as in N-O. Know Jesus, no grace. Without Jesus, there's no grace. And then know, K-N-O-W, know Jesus, no grace. That's the way it absolutely comes, to know more of Jesus, his saving grace. That it's an outrageous thing, grace, that comes to us, the understanding of what it is to be fully and completely saved. Darren and I were chatting a little bit about it earlier on this evening, you know, and talking about sometimes perhaps people don't quite get it, what grace actually really is. And what I want for us tonight is to be able to know enough about grace to be able to explain it to somebody that doesn't know really what it is, so that people don't, we were talking about, you know, so that people fall into works because they don't understand grace, and to stay in this understanding of it. You know, outrageous, expanding, godly grace requires a revelation. John Bunyan's book, Grace Abounding. Has anyone ever read this? It's awesome and incredibly frustrating as well, about how he's wrestling and trying to find grace. And reading the Bible. Probably read the Bible before I got saved more than any of us ever have, you know. I'm trying to work it out and work out what it really means in grace. And it's, you know, on the front, it's that famous quote and one of his famous scriptures that he uses a lot from Romans 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And in the NIV it says, the law was added so that the trespass, sin, might increase. In other words, the law is brought to reveal sin. The law reveals sin. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So you can't out-sin the grace of God, if that makes sense. Okay, let me just read to you from Titus 2, verse 11 to 14. Titus 2, verse 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people at his very own, eager to do what is good. Let me just read that again. By the way, where it says men in the English version of the Bibles, very often in the Greek, it's humankind, just so you know that sometimes, you know, that there's a lot of ladies here, and you might think he keeps on about men, but it often says humankind or human beings in the Greek, but it's often translated into men. as a sort of plural, but anyway, sort of throw that in. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So a revelation understanding of grace teaches us to say no to ungodly things. That's why it's important to have an understanding of grace and to say no to ungodly and worldly passions and to live self-controlled. Not, oh, I'm saved by grace, I can do what I like. That's called out of control and it's called not understanding. You know, whether somebody lives like that is fully saved, really, that's, I don't know, is the question, is the answer to that one. But an understanding of grace, the grace that brings salvation. You see that the grace, you know, in this sense, the grace comes first and brings salvation. So you were saved, and at the saving point, you understand grace. So when I got saved, it was like I was saved in an instant, a moment. And I tell you, I could not have put it into any words, but I knew it. I totally understood it. So I just used to sit in church and think, yep, I know that, I know that, I know that, I know. I mean, if you'd asked me any questions, I couldn't have explained it to you. I couldn't have theologically got it. If I'd read some things in the Bible and thought, oh, yeah, that makes sense, I still couldn't have explained it to you. It came as a revelation because my salvation came on a gorgeous hamburger, if you like, or steak, served on a plate of a tray of grace. It comes at the same time. Grace is an amazing thing to have. One of the Greek translations is favourable regard. I like that because it kind of sounds, it sounds old-fashioned, just like it for some reason. I have favourable regard towards, do you know Franco? Yes, I have favourable regard towards Franco. It's a nice little way of God seeing us. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. This is at the point of salvation, this. You get saved. I mean, you can make a commitment, a genuine commitment, and come to a point gradually over a period of time, which is the process for most people, isn't it? Interested in God, interested in church a bit, start coming to church, you know, hear you preach, feel a bit convicted, respond. Make some kind of response. Who knows what's really going in the heart? It's difficult to really know. And then there comes a point where the person is, bang, born again. Then you know for certain, don't you? With some people, you think, not sure. Now, it's very difficult to say they're not born again. But when somebody is, you know, don't you? Absolutely that they are. And at this point of salvation, he redeems us from all wickedness. That's right, all wickedness. All wickedness right at that point for all my wickedness of the past and my sin and everything to come. In the future, he totally redeems me from that absolutely. From my own sin, from the sin of the world and purifies. It's all coming this way. You've probably heard me say this before. It's all coming this way. There's nothing much going that way other than my hands. But all the good stuff is this coming this way, all the purifying. And now I think of this in terms of, I was talking about it yesterday and today. It's like ice cream, you're probably thinking, huh? And I thought, oh, it's kind of like, you know, love and grace and mercy and stuff like that. It's all ice cream, bits of ice cream, you know. And I thought, it's like loads of ice cream. You know, you go abroad and we got the Canaries every couple of years and you get those big fridges with like a massive row of just these amazing colours of fluffy types of ice cream, just about 24 types, you know. And Marion knows instantly what she wants, but I'm stood there sweating and drooling, can't make my mind up, you know. The yoghurt one's the best anyway, the raspberry yoghurt one. And, you know, and these ice creams, I don't know if this is going to work, these ice creams, they're what you want to get you through the day. And, you know, and all of these things that come from God, grace, redemption, justification, sanctification, all of these different things. I like these different types of ice cream. They're all ice cream. It's all ice cream. It's just slightly different flavours. And sometimes you need the raspberry yoghurt one. And sometimes you need the... But you've got access to them all of them all the time. When you get to heaven, you kind of don't need them anymore. You don't need them to keep going. Does that make sense? It just worked with ice cream for me, sorry. Grace is alive in us, and it needs expression. It needs to come out of us. It needs to be understood. It needs to be coming in and going out continually. We live under grace. We live in grace. Let me just give you a little illustration. If you just want to close your eyes, if you will, for a moment. Just a little revelation God gave me. It worked for me. I hope it works for you. It was to do with law and grace. And I was thinking about this and praying about it, and I felt the Lord say to me that law was like death row and grace was like a hedgerow. So I thought, what does that look like? And death row is, you know, on these documentaries, American documentaries and films and things, there's a load of guys all in orange jumpsuits. Their feet are chained together. And it's their sin is understood. They're convicted of it. Their sin is absolutely known, which brought about their conviction. The law exposed their sin and brought about the conviction and condemnation for their sin. And they are headed for the judgment and punishment for their sin. That's law, death row. Hedgerow is completely different. Hedgerow is like picking a spot on a beautiful green lawn in the sunshine, and there's a thick hedgerow all around which protects you from the wind, and it's absolutely beautiful, and there's nothing to do there. Nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. There's nothing to be done there. There's no work to be done. If there's anyone cutting the grass, they'll have to cut round you, but you're not cutting it. It's like a place of absolute grace. What's required from you? Absolutely nothing. Because Jesus paid the penalty for us. He was convicted and punished for our sin, which releases us totally from where we were. We were on death row, you know that. You can open your eyes now. We were on death row, weren't we? We were, and then we were saved, and then we weren't. And that's the reality of it. You know, when slavery ended in America, first of all, the slave trade was abolished, and it was illegal for, and as Christians brought it about, William Wilberforce and many others brought about the abolition of the slave trade. They couldn't take people from their native homes and transport them to the Americas into slavery. The slave trade, the movement of slaves, was forbidden. But slavery still existed and was abolished later. When slavery was actually abolished, the slaves were freed to nothing. They were free to go. And many of the sort of slave owners, there was lots of different types of responsive. One of them was, you can go. Off you go. You've got your freedom. Get out of here, kind of thing. Some of it was done in a nice way, some not in a nice way. So they would leave the plantation. I mean, they didn't have anything. They had their clothes. You read about slavery and some slaves, they talk about they were given like a big long shirt at the age of 6, and they wore it, you know, until they needed another one when they were about 16. There were some of them left with nothing, absolutely nothing. You know, the kids and friends, and lots of them were, you know, weren't related, and they were freed to nothing. Many of them stayed. And in some of the plantations, the plantation owner said, well, you're free men, You can work for me. You're not slaves anymore. Your wages will be a place to live, which they've always lived. There'll be food to eat, which there always was. But you're still free. So you're free to go and you're free to stay. Some have thought, I mean, they didn't know where to go. They didn't know where they were even. Didn't know how to get back to where they were from or find anybody or anything like that. So they chose to stay in terrible conditions. In other words, they weren't free. It's just another form of slavery. It's the same thing. But free in the mind, but not free in the body. Or walking out free in their body, if you like, but not free in the mind because they're not free to make their own decisions and do things. It was a terrible time for them. Some, also under slavery, some Christians would buy the slaves and set them free. They'd sell everything and go and buy the slaves. And they would buy the slaves, and then the slaves would come to them and they'd say, you're free. I mean, they could go and do it legally, and they could go and write up documents and give them their paper that said that they were free men and women. It was all done legally. It wasn't like, you know, they could be caught and anything like that. And then the people would say to them, you're free to go. And most often, they wouldn't. They'd say, no, I'm staying with you because you've bought my freedom, so you seem like a good person, so I'm going to stay with you. And they would serve that person out of love, not out of slavery. And that's like us, isn't it? We're set free, bought, redeemed, purchased by the blood of Jesus from our slavery into absolute freedom. And we can kind of see you, Jesus, and do our own thing, which sadly sometimes people do that, or they use Jesus till they get sorted out and then leave him. But the sensible thing to do is the understanding of what we've been saved from and into, and staying with him who saved us, staying with him who set us free. There's a story in, anyone read this book? Grace Awakening, Charles Swindle. Another great book. Not as great as Grace Abounding, but it's a good book. And there's a story in it about the US president. Years ago, Thomas Jefferson, he was with a group of men, and they came to a river which was flooded and swollen and dangerous to cross, but they had to cross it. They had to get across. And they were sort of at the riverbank wondering about how they were going to get across, and this man came along who was on foot, and he wanted to get across, and it would be impossible for a man to cross it. You needed a horse to do it. And he said, would one of you be able to take me across with you on the horse? And they all said, yeah. So this guy picked this particular bloke and said, I want him to take me. So they said, yeah, okay, because they said, you know, pick a horse. So he went with this particular guy, and they managed to get across the river. You know, they all got across safely. It was extremely dangerous. The last man across said to the guy on foot, do you know who that was who took you across? He said, no. He said, that was Thomas Jefferson, the president. Didn't you know that? He said, no, I had no idea. So he said, okay. And then he went back and said, just why did you pick him out of the group of us? You could have picked any one of us, about 12 of them or something. Why did you pick him? He said he had a yes face. You know, he looked like he could do it, that he was willing to have him and carry him and take him across. And God has a yes face towards us. Jesus has a yes face. He's willing to take us across that, you know, that unbridgeable gap between man and God that only Jesus can cross. He says yes to us. He'll take anybody that wants to cross, he'll take them. And on the other side, God absolutely and always says yes as well. And in terms of how we relate to other people in grace, here's a question for all of us. Are we a yes face or a no face? I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm a yes face, sometimes I'm a no face, sometimes I'm a maybe face, sometimes I'm a no chance, because I'm just human, like everybody else, and I'm trying to be more and more, have grace for people, and we need grace for one another. It's lack of grace, because we know that we sin, we all make mistakes, we all hate each other, is that right? Is it just me? I'm not the only one experiencing that. We're human beings. We go through life. It's difficult. We get hurt. We get bent. We get battered. We get bruised. Sometimes we hurt each other as Christians. We need to understand that and get over it. we can't get over it without grace. I mean, there's good reasons to leave a church. There's lots of good reasons, you know. But, you might be hurt by somebody. The leaders might be ridiculous. Your kids might be unhappy and whatever. There's all sorts of reasons why you might leave a church. But lack of grace ought not to be one of them. Okay? Because a lack of grace, if you leave somewhere through lack of grace, you'll probably arrive somewhere without much grace. And when the same thing that sort of happened over here happens over here, and you still haven't got grace for it, you'll be hurt. I've probably told you this before. A couple of times when people have come in that have obviously got a no grace face for leaders, and a couple of people said to me, "Who's the leaders in here?" I said, "Oh, him over there, him over there, him over there, and him." That's it. I won't tell them, you know, because they're like, they've pulled out the invisible, whoosh, "Who's the leaders?" "No idea, mate. Nice to see you. We'd like a coffee." Let me just read to you. This gorgeous, this is, I hope this works for you like it did for me. This is the best illustration of grace I've read in quite a while. It's in this Charles Swindle book. It's about a guy called Sir Edward C. Burne Jones, the prominent 19th century English artist. He went to tea at the home of his daughter. As a special treat, his little granddaughter was allowed to come to the table, but she misbehaved, and her mother made her stand in the corner with her face to the wall. Sir Edward, a well-trained grandfather, I like that bit, did not interfere with his grandchild's training, but next morning he arrived at his daughter's home with paints and palette. He went to the wall where the little girl had been forced to stand, and there he painted pictures, a kitten chasing its tail, lambs in a field, goldfish swimming. He decorated the wall on both sides of that corner with paintings for his granddaughter's delight. If she had to stand in the corner again, at least she would have something to look at. It's gorgeous, isn't it? All the grandparents are like, "Yeah, I get that." Let me just read to you from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, in light of that little story I've told you. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I think it's like in 2 Corinthians, I think it is, where it says, you know, so that no one may boast, because it's in him. Our salvation is in him. Our righteousness, holiness and redemption is in him. As wisdom from God is from him, isn't it? Absolutely, you know. And, you know, sometimes I'm guilty where I think, I've got to read my Bible. So I sit down and I start reading. I'm not taking anything and I'm just reading. But I am reading. I'm making good progress. I am reading. Funny story. Tom was came into work the other day and he was like chuckling a bit, and some of us on the leadership team, we use a particular pattern of reading the Bible, where we read four chapters. You know, you read one of the Psalms, one of the Gospels, something from the New Testament, something from the Old Testament. You know, and Stacey picked this up from Tom and thought, oh, yeah, I'll start doing that. But for some reason, and he said, you do that for 7 days. So she heard the word seven. And then she said to Tom, she said, I can't keep it up, this Bible reading. I can't do it. I can't do the four lots of seven chapters a day. And he said, no, it's not four lots of seven chapters. But, you know, sometimes I just read and read and read. But what I'm trying to force myself to do is to really take it in so much as like understanding what it says here, but having the revelation of it. What is that, Lord? Tell me what that is. Show me what that is. Let me think of examples. Give me some illustrations, Lord, of exactly what it is. And like I said, I wouldn't be long tonight. I'm going to be finished in a moment, but this saved by grace through faith, not from us, it's the gift of God, not by works. And that's always the passage, that is always the couple of verses to come back to. If you ever get stuck on grace, that's where you want to go. That's the one. Because it's grace that comes this way, and I don't work my way. My salvation comes through grace, by faith, not through works, not through anything I can do. Because sometimes when we're falling short in the work that Christ has for us to do and the things we're trying to do, we can very, very easily, brothers and sisters, we can slip back into, I'm not doing very well. And if you think, and if that means, well, you're down, that makes sense, or you're a bit flat, or you're a bit feeling a bit sinful, all those things make sense. But you can't be down in so much as you're losing your salvation because you're not working hard enough. It's absolutely through grace. You work like the slaves that were freed, you know, their freedom was bought for them, but then they stayed with the person that bought their freedom. They weren't owned by that person, but they chose to serve them, and it's out of that that we serve. It's out of that that we work. There is work for us to do. And church is hard work. So we have to work hard. That's my latest little saying. That's why I've just invented that one. I'll put my little moniker. Church is hard work. So we have to work hard. I think it was because I was getting tired and I thought, oh, there's things to do. And you know, we need to rest, absolutely, not drive ourselves into the ground and make sure we rest enough. But it's hard work. So we have to work hard, but not to get saved, not to earn brownie points with heaven, not to impress anybody. We don't work to impress anyone. We're just working because it needs to be done. And we're saved by grace. I'll just give you a little example of something, because I don't want you to be fooled by devils and demons and Satan himself into using grace when wisdom is required. Now, I'm going to use this, I'm going to explain this to you because I haven't got this yet. I need a revelation of this. So I was like praying and asking God, show me somewhere where I need a revelation. I'll share it with you, and you might have the same one or you might have something similar. But it was one of the things we can do in the activation, is show God a place where you need more grace. Because, you know, living in this world, there will be somewhere, I'm sure. And if there isn't, tell me your secret. I want it. But sometimes we're going to be fooled into using grace where wisdom is required. So I came into church on Sunday, a bit tired. I was all right, physically a bit tired, but I was all right. And somebody came up to me and said, can I have a word? I said, yeah. He said, you've walked past me a couple of times, you haven't spoken to me. You know, you haven't said hello to me, you've ignored me. And you know, when somebody says something, you're kind of on the back foot. And I'm thinking, and I'm not very quick, so I'm thinking, oh, right, I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry if I've ignored you, you know. I'm thinking, yeah, I probably have, but I'm saying, you know, sorry if I've ignored you, and is that all right, you know? And he said, yeah. And he said, there was somebody else you've ignored as well. I'm like, right, okay. And afterwards I didn't feel very good about it. I thought, I've tried to do the nice thing. And I thought it through. Because I thought of loads of excuses and things I could say, but I didn't. I just went for, sorry if I've hurt you and all that, you know. And the guy's not a member of the church yet. He's on Route 61. Been a Christian a while, you know. And afterwards I thought, I feel a bit abused. Thought, you know, there's 180 people in here. I'm not going to be able to speak to everybody, surely, you know. Is that a high expectation of leaders that he has? Because if it is, I can't fulfil that. No leader has. My wife's in here. My son's in here. My daughter-in-law's in here. My little grandchild's in here. You know, I've got people I've known for years in here. I might ignore some people from time to time. I was thinking about it and thinking, do I need more grace? But why do I feel a bit lack of peace about it? So I shared it with a couple of the leaders who were really angry on my behalf. Oh, that's, you know, someone said to me, you should go back to him and say, we don't do that here. We're more adult than that in here. We're not like children in here. We're adults. And if we think someone's ignored us, we get over it. We don't go up to someone and say, hey, the other day, and you said that to me. I was really offended. I should be big enough to get over it. And I just felt a bit, I don't know what the word is. Angry, I guess. I don't know. I didn't have peace about it. About the fact that he's kind of manipulated me into saying sorry for something that I can't talk to everybody. Surely it's like a wrong expectation. And what I needed was the wisdom. Because both these other leaders said to me, I'd have said, and what came out sounded like absolute wisdom to me. I thought, why didn't I think of that? Because I went for the big, oh, yeah, let me just lie down and you walk across the welcome tattoo on my back and wipe your feet on me as you walk across because I'm full of grace. But no, I think, do you understand the difference? I think we need to be careful where we're not afraid to say what we believe. We need wisdom. Is this a grace moment or do I need wisdom here? Does that make sense? I just think it's important that we don't. And then it doesn't happen the other way as well, that leaders don't go up to somebody and say, hey, and, you know, say something wrong to people. It shouldn't be like that. Jesus is the head of the church, and we just have different roles to play in it. I think it was Bob Key when he was here one time. He said, leaders aren't more important than anybody else. They're just more responsible, in the same way that each of us are responsible for ourselves, aren't we? Responsible for ourselves and accountable to God. So I'll leave that little one with you, just thought I'd be share that with you. Okay, here's the activation which I want us to spend quite a bit of time on. That's why I've sort of left out the small groups. I want you to get into pairs, and there's a couple of things I need you to work through, and I need you to perhaps make a note of this, if you don't mind, if you've got a pen and paper. A lot of wisdom and understanding. It comes in lots of different ways, doesn't it? You can be walking along the road, you see something quite mundane, and God speaks to you. Or you see something in creation, and God speaks to you. Or you hear a song, and God speaks to you. Or circumstances of life, God speaks to you. Through the Bible, God speaks to you. Through reading spiritual books, God speaks to you. In prayer, God speaks to you. You know, if Marion and I, if we're hurt or struggling over something, often we just chat it out. We were having a laugh the other day. Marion was saying, we're driving along in the car, and she said, I just want to say something. I don't mean anything by it, but I just want to get it off my chest. I just think it's really important that I say it. I don't mean anything. I just want to say it. I just got to get it out there. I went, oh, shut up. For a laugh. It wasn't being serious. I went, oh, shut up. And we burst out laughing, you know. Because we have this, you know. Because sometimes it's good to get stuff off your chest, isn't it? And speak stuff out. And when we talk about things, God speaks to us. You know, the other day when that happened, how did you feel about that? Oh, I'm not so sure. What do you think? And I don't know, maybe come to. And, you know, and you come around a little circle and God's there listening. Oh, prompting you and prodding you and talking to you and speaking to you and listening in. And he's trying to get in on the conversation, isn't he? He's trying for a moment to jump in and poof, revelation of Jesus. So talking to one another is really important. And I would say some of the deep understanding, deep truths of something often come in a conversation with another Christian where you're talking it out. You're talking, what does it mean? What does this say? What does this mean to you? And out of that, out of that comes an understanding. God starts to speak to you and you explain something. You hear yourself talking to the other person, and what comes out is revelation of God. So in pairs, this is the first task I want you to do. Okay. So you'll have about 5 to 10 minutes each on this first task. And I want one of you to explain everything you know about grace to the other. Okay? Without the other one interrupting. Okay? So give yourself at least 5 minutes. Yeah, I'll say it again, yeah. So spend 5 minutes explaining to the other person everything you know about grace. Because often in a conversation, you say something like, oh, yeah, grace. Well, I'm not really sure. And the other person jumps in. And you haven't even got going yet. I know, because I do that. I jump in on people all the time, you know. And so without the other person interrupting, if there are silences, let the silence remain. Just go quiet for a bit. Keep going. Keep getting to the point of explaining it. And then the second person do it, explaining it. And the way to explain it is, right, don't try to impress the other person. Okay? Don't start quoting scripture. Okay? Just start explaining what you understand that grace is. And as you explain it to the other person, it's as if you're explaining it to a brand new Christian. I've just given my life to the Lord and someone told me I'm saved by grace. Can you tell me? That sounds nice, and I want it, but I don't know what it means. Can you tell me what it means? What would you say? How would you explain grace to somebody? Okay. Okay, some little challenges in terms of unsaved people. The second task, again in pairs, is to discuss why some unsaved people and wicked people appear to be blessed. Why do some unsaved and wicked people appear to be blessed? Okay? How long for that one? 5 minutes. Discuss that, yeah. Rather than explain to someone, discuss it between you. Why some unsaved and wicked people appear to be. If you start off with the one where you're not interrupting each other, then you've kind of said a lot, and then explain. Yeah. Yeah, blessed. Well, blessed means happy and everything's going well for them and they're... blessed as in, blessed as in inverted commas. They appear to have everything going for them. They're never ill. They've got a lovely family. They've got a well-paid job. They've got loads of money. They seem to be the perfect family. Everything's going well. Okay, then the next one follows on from that. Again, 5 minutes on this third point. Okay, what follows on from that second one? What grace do we have? What grace do we have that unsaved people don't have? Okay? What grace do we have that unsaved people don't have? Because there's an appearance of grace. Non-Christians can have an appearance of grace and appear to be gracious people and have grace for certain situations. But there's a difference between us. What is that difference? What grace do we have that unsaved people don't have? And then finally, in your prayers, to pray for one another to receive a revelation of grace. You know, as we understand some things of grace, but as we progress through our lives, if we believe what we read in the Bible, which we do, obviously, as sin increases in the world, which it is, isn't it, then grace is going to have to increase all the more. That means that as sin in the world increases, our grace is going to have increase all the more. But it's grace and it's wisdom and it's understanding and it's, you know, staying with the plumb line of the Bible and not wavering. Somebody was saying something to me the other day about something to do with sexual immorality, and they were saying, well, that's just the way it is in the world now. I said, yeah, you're right. It's not the way it is in the Bible, and it's there that we stick. And we find our grace and wisdom and understanding in the pages of this great book. So we need a revelation that as the sin in the world increases, our grace as individuals to live in the world and our grace as a church increases. But that grace has to increase with wisdom. It can't be an accepting anybody grace. It can't be a toleration of everything grace. We have to stand firm against the things that we're meant to stand firm against with grace. Do you get that? It's not like, oh, we have to be nice to everybody because we'll be the odd ones out if we're not. That's not grace. That's fear. We need this absolute grace. We need a revelation of grace individually for ourselves. We need it as a church, as a family. People often say corporately, but that makes it sound like a business. But as a family, we need to be full of grace and full of love, so that as this church grows and gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and all sorts of people come in with all sorts of hurts and things in their lives, we need loads of grace, unending, like God's grace towards us has to be. It's the same. It has to be flowing into us and give us revelation of it, and it has to be flowing out of us so that we have grace towards other people, grace for their mistakes, and grace for our, you have grace for my mistakes personally, and I have grace for yours, because we love each other, we're family, we're brothers and sisters, we prefer one another, we have a common enemy, we don't want any gap between us that the enemy can get in, who masquerades as an angel of light with false apostles, false prophets, false teachers, false brothers. We don't want that. We don't, if somebody comes in through that door who's determined to destroy the church, rhetorical question, do you think that won't happen? Do you think that hasn't been tried already in the last few years? I can assure you it has. And we need to be full of love for one another, full of grace for one another, full of compassion for one another, full of grace and full of wisdom, so that we can be a good family and get bigger and bigger and bigger. Good families grow, don't they? And that's what we need to do. So let me just pray for you before you undertake that. If anybody's stuck in your prayers, just stick your hand up and I'll come and explain it again. Father in heaven, I need a revelation of grace. I've got it, a bit of it, like all the blue bricks in a Lego box. But I know there's yellow ones and red ones and green ones, and some with windows in and some with doors in and some little ones and bigger ones and different shapes. There's much more to your grace than we fully understand right at this moment. There's always more of you to know. And Lord, we need your grace. We need to be filled with the grace of God. Let the grace that rests in us by your Holy Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ draw people to you, Lord. Help us to draw people to you. Help us not to be a stumbling block to people who are coming into this place. Help us to be full of grace, full of mercy, full of understanding. And as we discuss in our prayers all things about grace, Lord, we ask you, we invite you into these little prayers, Lord, we ask you to speak to us, teach us, counsel us for your glory. Amen. Thank you.